And a very good morning to you, Perkasie Mennonite Church. It is such a delight to be here. I am a woman who believes in Jesus Christ and that he was a gift from God. I do live here in Perkasie, not very far from here, in fact, a little bit less than a mile. And my family, as noted, is comprised of my husband, David, and my two children, Catherine and Jason. Catherine is in Colorado. They're both college age children of mine. Catherine's in Colorado, and Jason, our son, is at home. And yes, we do attend Blooming Glen Mennonite Church, where I worked for 16 years as an administrative coordinator before coming to Blooming Glen, or coming to Mennonite Central Committee, MCC, as Donor Relations Associate. And that title is basically, I'm a major gift officer who relates with and nurtures relationships with donors, as well as sharing the MCC message and speaking at engagements such as this and worshiping with you all. I know Wayne and Mary quite well, and I know that they'll be listening to this another time, so greetings to you, Wayne and Mary. It's lovely to be here in your space. Mary, as you likely know, was associate pastor at one point at Blooming Glen Mennonite Church, where we worked very closely together. And of course, it's a package deal. I got to know Wayne really, really well. And they're lovely friends, and they're lovely people, and they're a blessing. I know many of you, others of you in this space right here, and I just feel so very welcome to be here, and I feel like I'm amongst friends. As I mentioned in January, when I came to MCC from Blooming Glen, it was in January of 2022, so I'm a little bit over 16 months in. And working with MCC is truly a love story for me. I love their vision, bless you, their mission. And that aligns with my values in my spiritual walk and in my life, and that's why it's such a love story. The MCC vision mission statement reads, Mennonite Central Committee, MCC, a worldwide ministry of Anabaptist churches, shares God's love and compassion for all in the name of Christ by responding to basic human needs, working for peace and justice. MCC envisions communities worldwide in right relationship with God, each other, and creation. Many of you are likely aware of some of the work of MCC, if not all of it, and know that we have projects in 45 countries. And what speaks to me about the MCC model is that we work through partners in local communities and projects that works alongside churches and community organizations that are integral in their local communities. And that particular model allows those organizations and our organization to work side by side so that the culture, the language, and traditions are respected and preserved. And greater impact is also made that way, and the success of projects is more sustainable due to that model. You might also know that MCC has been functioning since 1920. In fact, the MCC beginnings were in southern Russia, where the current conflict in Ukraine is. Back then, drought and civil war conditions were causing people to starve to death by the tens of thousands. And when word reached the United States about those conditions and what was happening, the Mennonite churches and Mennonite people came together along with Amish and Brethren in Christ communities and really wanted to help and respond. So they came together and they started working together and they thought, goodness gracious, if we work together, wouldn't we make a greater impact? Imagine that, working together. And that's in fact what they did. Thus, Mennonite Central Committee was created. Today, church communities in the United States and Canada are responding to the conditions in Ukraine in that same spirit by providing funding that allows us, through local partners again, to purchase much-needed food and medical supplies locally as well as in the broader context to get materials for shelter and then, of course, food and medical supplies. We've also sent several shipping containers with relief items from our central Mennonite MCC MRC, the Material Resource Center, in Ephrata. So most of the the materials that come from the resource centers is centralized in the Ephrata Resource Center, where they're shipped out to wherever the need is. And in this case, to Ukraine, we sent canned meat, comforters, relief kits, school kits, infant care kits, and hygiene kits. We've also been able to provide much-needed trauma counseling in that conflict. Our efforts in Syria are very similar to that in Ukraine. That area and Turkey, as you know, were hit by a massive earthquake in February, followed by many, many aftershocks and smaller earthquakes, resulting in the deaths of at least 56,000 people. Our work is relegated to Syria simply because we don't have partners in Turkey. We work through our partners in Syria to provide relief similar to what I mentioned in Ukraine, and the trauma counseling there is there too. But we also have the opportunity to provide counseling to young people, because you may know that in Syria there's been a 12-year civil war happening there. So that has complicated things immensely. So many refugees from the civil war were coming to areas like Aleppo, where this earthquake wreaked havoc. So there were many refugees that weren't even from that area that suffered death, loss, and devastation due to that. They were living in bombed out buildings and buildings that were structurally unsound. So when that earthquake hit, many of the buildings just crumbled. We've opened, through our partners, shelter centers and churches and community centers and buildings that provide food, hygiene items, drinking water, blankets, mattresses. And we're planning a longer-term food assistance response with our partners in Aleppo, Tartus, and Latakia. These areas of conflict and disaster are only a glimpse into the work and projects of MCC. And these situations place an immense burden on the people who must endure loss and devastation. In other areas of our world, there's turmoil that's just as grim: conflict, natural disaster, migration, immigration, climate changes, and food insecurity are facing our brothers and sisters in our world. It's heavy. It weighs on each of us in different ways. For me, the issues of suffering and devastation are constant concerns, and they're prevalent in my prayers. I just can't seem to reconcile the fact that life is precious, human and otherwise, with the fact that many people are indifferent to this concept and cause great suffering to people and to our earth. As a believer and an empath, I'm oftentimes unable to accept this. Next month, on May 21st, I will fly to Ethiopia with 11 others who are either MCC staff members or board members. Half of our group will stay in Ethiopia, and the other half, the half that I'm in, will fly to the Democratic Republic of Congo, the DRC. And this trip is what MCC calls a learning tour, and the purpose is to see and experience the projects that MCC is working on in those areas so that we can gain greater understanding and also tell the story, the MCC story, in an experiential way. While in the DRC, I'll be in the North Kivu region, where I'll visit a trauma healing partner, a lava site from the May 2022 volcano eruption, and a coltan mine. DRC is the largest producer of coltan in the world. This mineral is used in electronics due to its magnetic properties. Our group will then go to the South Kivu region, where we'll visit partners with projects on trauma healing, demobilization, disarmament, reintegration, and finally a woman's situation room project. The group going to Ethiopia will visit projects there that include food security, education, health, water and sanitation, and peace projects. I'm so looking forward to this opportunity to meet and connect with the people there, to see their culture, to hear their language, to taste their food, and of course to worship with them. I know that seeing the work of our partners will be both beautiful and quite heavy at times, but I look to this trip with great hope and enthusiasm. One of the many things that we were asked to do in preparation for this big trip was to read several books and articles that relate to the history of the country that we'll be visiting along with the projects that we're actually doing there. I read about the history of the DRC. One of the books that I read was actually the history of the DRC from 1820 to 1960. And outlined there was the tragic detail, starting with the occupation and colonization by the Belgians, and ending with the economic devastation and the assassination of their leader, orchestrated by the United States, the United Nations, and Belgium. And these reasons were basically associated with the fears of the Cold War, and then, of course, holding on to the economic benefits of the natural resources in the DRC. The exploitation of natural and human resources is unbearable for me to think about. So I ask myself, how do I reconcile these past atrocities with creating the challenges for the Congolese still today from those with my visit? I guess the question arises, why do I think I have to make that reconciliation? Well, because in many ways I feel a great sense of pain and sorrow for situations where governments, which are comprised of human beings, manipulate and negotiate situations that cause harm to people and to the land that provides life, like food. Food and natural resources. Food comes from farms and other natural resources, of course, and this path from human suffering to human suffering is just something that I think about. It's one of the reasons that I worked for my church for 16 years, and it's one of the reasons that I come to work for MCC today. There's three writings that I want to share with you briefly that encapsulate it better than I could. One is from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who said, "Injustice everywhere is a threat to justice everywhere." In Corinthians, we read, if one member suffers, everyone suffers with it. If a member is honored, all rejoice with it. And last, the good old Ten Commandments, love thy neighbor as love thyself. You can call me terminally naive, I'm okay with that. But I believe in the one who came to this earth for you and for me. And it is there where the reconciliation happens. The reconciliation of pain and suffering with the promise that was made to us. My walk with Christ brings me back to my center and reconciles the infractions of the world and indeed the pain and suffering that I might cause to others, along with the joy and love that surrounds us in a million ways and with the love of Christ that will prevail. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Terminally naive and simple. But isn't it simple? Not easy, but simple nonetheless. As I mentioned, I live here in Perkasie. I live on Fifth Street. And behind my house is the Hill and Dale subdivision, and behind that subdivision is the Bucks County Community College campus, which is just such a lovely property. And when you enter that campus from Hill and Dale, on the right-hand side is a grove of white pines that separate the college from the homes. And the ground of that grove is carpeted with years of fallen pine needles that create a soft surface that cushions every step. I didn't mention that I also live on Fifth Street with our family dog, Lola. Lola requires several long walks a day. And on most mornings, I walk with her in that grove of pines on our way down to the walking trail or through the subdivision. A couple of years ago, when I was contemplating this transition or a potential job from Blooming Glen to MCC, I began visiting that grove with a different reason in mind, one of intentional prayer. Of course, prayers are generally intentional, but there's something about praying out loud in nature that just shifts my spirit and brings peace to my soul in a different way. This is now a daily practice for me and a place of reconciliation. And somehow or other, Lola is at peace there too, and she's ever patient with me when I take pause. I pray here either to myself or out loud and promise and process the issues and feelings that are on my heart. Sometimes I look up through the branches and I breathe in the beauty that surrounds me, and I know that I'm loved. I'm reconciled with nature, with these trees, with God and my Holy Spirit. One of the definitions of reconciliations is this: the action of making one view or belief compatible with another. Among these pines, I view life through my experiential and my belief system lens, alongside with that of the rest of the world, and I long to be reconciled and peace-filled. That's not to say that I want to let go of or change the lens from which I view, but to truly reconcile or make that compatible. Another great place of reconciliation is my church, your church, the church. I've heard it said sometimes from different people that they've experienced hurt or pain in their church or because of their church. I've also heard many say that they've had healing, love, and a sense of community in their church. I reconcile these concepts by knowing that our humanity is rich in joy and suffering, love and brokenness, and all spaces in between. It's a both and. 100 years ago, and even further back, church life was very prevalent in daily life. Secular newspapers like the New York Times, the Boston Globe, the Wall Street Journal, and many, many more included religion and church community information regularly in their publications. Church was prevalent in daily life. In fact, you'd be hard-pressed to find a publication that didn't involve some type of church announcement, church life article in each edition. I recently spent some time poring through some old newspapers and looking at some of the headlines and articles that were related to church life. It was a really fascinating exercise. And church life, as we know, reaches back farther than U.S. history and contains a historiography of its own. But the beginnings are in grasp, the beginnings of the church and reading about the beginnings of the church are in grasp, in our grasp, as we read scripture. It's very much alive for us now. Reading the second chapter of Acts is intriguing. It's the groundwork for what's formulating at the time, which is the church. It unfolds with such drama and action. The message of Jesus is spreading in Jerusalem and later goes into Judea and Samaria, where there's a lot of non-Jewish people. Ultimately, the good news reaches around the world, but the story opens with the pilgrims who are in Jerusalem who are sharing the message. Listen to what's illustrated here, and I quote, "The Holy Spirit comes to the disciples in the wind. Flames appear over their head, and they begin speaking about God's deeds in different languages, but the people listening understand," end quote. Luke, the author of Acts here, is telling us that the new temple of Jesus' new covenant family is Jesus' new covenant family. And then here's the crescendo, the verses that we just heard, 42 through 47. They set the ideal for believers. We have something to aspire to. Yes, yes, we don't always reach our ideals, but it is something that we have to aspire to, and it is indeed an ideal. And in this area, these very few verses outlined here are four main categories. The first is kerygma, the Greek word that's the gospel message, the proclamation of salvation through Jesus Christ. We're instructed to stay focused on these teachings of the apostles. The second is koinonia. This is the Greek word that's our spiritual communion and sharing of possessions, fellowship or communion. The third, fellowship and sharing meals and ritual commemoration. Quite frankly, I rest in this area of the church. Yes, the message of kerygma is paramount. And yes, koinonia, fellowship, and communion are for the soul. My Holy Spirit needs this. But sharing meals in the name of Christ, This is where the heaven meets the sky, or the earth meets the sky for me. My heart is through my stomach, and my love language is through cooking, serving, and all matters related to food and ritual. Peter 4:10 reminds us that we shouldn't keep our gifts to ourselves. We should use them to bless those around us. Fellowship meals are that to me. Reconciliation happens there for me too, because it's the assimilation of the acts of service, cooking, fellowshipping, and worship. And finally, number 4 is prayer, both individually and corporately, or in the temple, as stated in this scripture. This is sacred space indeed, and quite conciliatory. These walks among the pines, the daily practices that take place in many other areas of my life, coupled with prayer in the pews among my elders, peers, and the future generation, are rich indeed. Thanks, Luke, for the Church 101 guidebook that puts the complexity of our humanness into a simple format that has the capacity to bind, hold, reconcile, and propel us on our journey with Christ. As I mentioned earlier, there was one definition of reconciliation. Here's another: the restoration of friendly relations. I believe that this is imperative in our work in the church and must include this practice. Easier said than done in some instances, but imperative nonetheless. Many have dedicated their lives to this practice, both in the church and in our world. You may know the story about Michael J. Sharp, M.J. Sharp, and Zeta Catalan, who were UN Security Council group experts who lost their lives doing such work in the DRC in 2017. Michael M.J. was a former MCC worker from Elkhart, Indiana, and was committed to peace-building projects with MCC, and then later went on to the UN, where he lived and worked among militia groups in the DRC who chose weapons in their interpersonal relations. MJ and Zeta made great strides with Congolese leaders and went into risky places to disarm rebels and seek truth about violence. Tragically, and with deep, deep sadness, they lost their lives in this work of reconciliation. I will carry with me the spirit of their work when I arrive to the DRC and visit the land that they walked upon and see the projects of MCC that they're involved in for the Congolese in the name of Christ. John Paul Lederach, in his book Reconcile, says this, I quote, "Reconciliation requires that we remember and change, but with honesty about our experience and curiosity about the humanness of the other whom we fear," end quote. As I share the innermost workings of my experience and pondering on reconciliation as done amongst the pines and in my everyday walk as a believer, I hope that I've illustrated for you that my faith in God, my walk with Christ, and my alignment with the Holy Spirit is the binding agent of all that I assimilate and reconcile. I'm delighted in the scripture that reminds me, the church that guides me, and the people who inspire me. I'm grateful to you, Percussy Mennonite Church, for your listening spirit this morning, and for your work and support for MCC projects. We're so very grateful for you. I know you're very familiar with not only our projects, but with supporting us in ways of finance and material relief. Thank you so much for that. I invite you to keep praying, as we are asked to do in the Acts scripture. This is an important spiritual practice that, in my view, is the precursor to all that we do that keeps us in touch with God. Keep the people of Ukraine and Syria in your prayers, and for our brothers and sisters all over the world who are experiencing loss, devastation, and suffering. As we consider the early church in the scripture, and how we're called to do church together today, I'd like to invite you to pray with me in the form of a prayer that was written by someone else, by Archbishop Oscar Romero, called Creating the Church of Tomorrow. Many of you might be familiar with this. The words are his, and they've come to be very meaningful to me, and I want to share them with you as our closing prayer. Hear these words and pray with me. It helps now and then to step back and take the long view. The kingdom is not only beyond our efforts, it is even beyond our vision. We accomplish in our lifetime only a fraction of the magnificent enterprise that is God's work. Nothing we do is complete, which is a way of saying that the kingdom always lies beyond us. No statement says all that could be said. No prayer fully expresses our faith. No confession brings perfection. No pastoral visit brings wholeness. No program accomplishes the church mission. And no set of goals and objectives includes everything. This is what we are about. We plant the seeds that will one day grow. We water the seeds already planted, knowing they hold the future promise. We lay foundations that will need further development, and we provide yeast that produces far beyond our capabilities. We cannot do everything, and there's a sense of liberation in realizing that. This enables us to do something, and to do it well. It may be incomplete, but it is a beginning, a step along the way, an opportunity for the Lord's grace to enter and do the rest. We may never see the end results, but that is the difference between the master builder and the worker. We are workers, not master builders, ministers, not messiahs. We are prophets of a future, not our own. Amen. Thank you.